Amen. Miss Debbie wanted me to remind everybody just continue praying for the guards at the prison. And God keep them safe, because a lot of guys bury shanks and stuff out in the yard. So her son got punched. They had an uprising on Tuesday or Wednesday, and he got punched 5 times. And just pray for him. Pray God protect him, and God would bring, pray God bring revival. We've been praying for the school. Let's pray God bring revival to the prison. And that'd be a real blessing to see revival happen in the prison. But they got a liberal pastor there now, liberal preacher. And we need to pray God get somebody in there that would preach the truth and not hold back. They got a liberal guy that won't preach anything. Take your Bibles, look in Luke chapter 14 this morning. Luke chapter 14. Don't forget that the defensive driving class. That'd be a blessing to have. And Brother Mike, the man that's coming, he's a saved man. He is a saved man. How do I know that? Because he preached to me when he gave me a ticket. And especially when he found out I was a pastor. And my grandsons wouldn't lie for me. No. No. And prayer breakfast. Be sure to be here for that, man. And so we got a lot of stuff coming up. And then y'all pray. I'm preaching a youth rally in March up in New Hampshire or somewhere. Rhode Island. All right. No, Rhode Island. And they're all the same. But pray for that. Brother Jack and I will be up there preaching together. And Jack talked to me the other day. And anyway, it's going to be a blessing. We got something going on in April. I'm supposed to go to Arkansas. And but it's all going to be during the week. It's not going to be on Sunday. I want to be here on Sunday. And that's where I like to be. I like to be right here. This is my place. If I have to be gone, it's not my choice in a sense. All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask the Lord bless his word. Father, we thank you, God, this morning for your word. Thank you, God, for saving us. Thank you, God, for giving us victory. And, Lord, I thank you for victory, Lord. I love victory. And I pray, God, you just help us to have the victory. And I pray, God, help us not make excuses for our past, our life. And people like to hold on to the past and make excuses for why they can't do what they should do now. And I pray, God, help us to do what we need to do for your glory and honor, and give you the praise, honor, and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Luke chapter 14, look at verse 15. And one of them that sat at meat with him heard these things. He said unto him, blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. Now, y'all know, if you've been coming to this church for a while, this is not the message, but y'all know there's a difference between the kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven. When Adam and Eve was in the garden, there was the kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven together. When Adam sinned, the kingdom of God left. Kingdom of heaven's there. When Jesus Christ shows up, he preaches the kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven. When he shows up, why? Because the kingdom of God was at hand, the kingdom of heaven was at hand. When Jesus Christ went back up into glory, when he ascended up on high and led captive to captive, all that, he left the kingdom of God within us. Luke 17, it says the kingdom of God is inside of us. We're supposed to spread the kingdom that's inside of us through the word of God. That's what we're supposed to do. One day, the kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God is going to come back together. And it says, and when the, one of them that sat at meat, which heard these things, he said unto him, blessed is he that eateth bread in the kingdom of heaven. Now, this is talking to the church here this morning. And he says, and he said unto him, a certain man made a great supper and bade many. And the Lord wants as many people. Whenever we have a supper, it blesses my heart. I like crowds. I like people come. I like to see people fellowshipping and all that. I love to see a crowd when it comes to everybody saved, trying to serve God. And whenever we have a fellowship at the church, we have a dinner over at the in the gym, I'd rather see everybody else eat before me. I'd rather see you eat, enjoy it. I like that. I like to watch. I like to see people laughing, talking. I like to see kids running, playing, laughing. Because that wasn't my life before I was saved. That wasn't like that. And I like to see it now after I'm saved, because I like to see kids. I don't like to see kids crying. I don't like to see people hurting. I don't like to see all that mess. And it breaks my heart, but I'll try to be there with him and weep with him. But the Bible says, he said unto a man, a certain man made a great supper and bade many. We know this is God. God, you know the Bible. If you know your Bible, the Bible says God's going to have a great supper one day. We're going to go to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And we're going to sit down. The Bible says the Lord's going to gird himself and he's going to wait on us. And he's going to come around and he's going to know exactly how you like it. He's going to show you, know exactly how you like your meat. He's going to know exactly how you like whatever you eat. So how you know it's going to be meat there? Probably be fish. And the Lord, when he resurrected, the Bible says he walked into the upper room. Disciples there, and he took a piece of fish and started eating it. The resurrected body can eat all you want without gaining any weight. Amen. My body here, I can eat all I want. I still don't gain no weight. Some other folks are opposite. And he sent his servants at supper time to say to them that were bidden, come, and for all things are now ready. And the Lord's preparing. You think about this. God's preparing a great supper for you. I thought about when Donald Trump went into the White House, they got all these cooks. I've read about it, how they have all these cooks, and they cook everything he likes, and the best the way they hire these guys. They're making hundreds of thousands of dollars a year, and they hire these guys, and they do all that, and they prepare great meals for the president. They want to impress him. Don't you know the Lord's going to try to impress us, which he will impress us, no doubt. He's preparing a meal, and the Bible says a great supper. It's going to be millions and millions and millions of millions of people there. When my father-in-law passed away, my father-in-law's wife came, her son, her only live son, came here to the funeral. And he told my wife and I, and he said, he was outside. He said to me, he's a Jew. And he said to me, he said, I'm kind of like a pastor like you. And I said, really? And I knew he worked for the Sheraton or the Hilton. No, he works for the Hilton. He works for the Hilton hotels. They transfer him all over the world. And he runs the hotels. He said to me out there in the parking lot, he said, you and Linda come to Washington. He's in Washington, D.C. now. He said, you and Linda come to Washington, D.C. He said, look, I'll put you in the presidential suite. I'll put you where Obama stayed and where the senators stay and the elite people stay. He said, I'll put you in the room. And I'll put you there for 3 days. Won't cost you a dime. He said, we'll have waiters come and wait on you. And I said, really? He said, yeah. I said, I've never called him. I just, you know, for some reason, I feel bad about that. But my wife said, we're going to do it one day. I said, we should have done it while the inauguration was going on. But anyway, he sent his servants at supper time to say to them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. Now, if you read your Bible, you know that those that were bidden were the Jews, the Jewish people. And he said, I've come to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And he came to the Jewish people, and they rejected him. They didn't want him. And, you know, the disciples spent, if you read your Bible, they spent some time sitting with the Lord eating. And most of our life, we sit around a table, and that's where the old families used to sit and talk and sit around the kitchen table or sit around the dining room table and sit and talk about the things that happened during the day. And that's, you know, and one day we're going to sit and around the table with Jesus Christ. And, man, he's going to be this, I don't know how he's going to do it, but he's going to make it where you feel like he's sitting right next to you and you can talk to him. And he's going to be right there. And millions of people there, but you're going to feel like he's right sitting there with you. And the Bible says he's going to wait on us as well. But the Bible says the Lord, he's preparing a supper. And he says, bid those. And he says, all things are now ready. I believe this. I believe the angels can smell what's happening in the heavenly kitchen right now. They can smell what's going on there. And the Bible says, and they all with one consent began to make excuses. I mean, folks, there's people that make excuse today why they can't serve God, why they can't be faithful in church, why they can't win souls, why, and they make excuse. But when you stand before him one day, those excuses are not going to amount to a hill of beans. You're going to wish you could take it all back. People make all kinds of excuses why they can't serve God, why they can't be in church. There's millions of Christians today that are sitting at home watching TV, are more concerned about what's happening with the sports crowd or what's going on, some favorite thing they like, rather than what's going on in God's business. They're more concerned about what's happening in the world and the things of the world and what's happening with God's business. And, you know, this is God's business here. What we're here today, we're about his business. Jesus said, I must be about my Father's business. What we're doing today, we're about the Father's business. This is the most important business in all the world. Why? Because men's souls are at stake. What can a man pay? What can a man pay for his own soul? What can he do? I mean, you can't buy a soul. I mean, I don't care if you're Donald Trump with all the billionaires combined. You cannot buy one soul. You can't buy it. One soul to God is worth all the world. And, you know, what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What shall it profit a man? I mean, you gain the whole world. The devil came to Jesus Christ and offered him all the kingdoms of this world. And Jesus Christ quoted back to him. He said, the devil offered all that stuff. Did the devil own it? Yes, he owns it. This world, we sing that song, this world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. And people make excuses why they can't serve God. And folks, excuses. And here's the excuses. All one could sit began to make excuses. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground. I must needs go see it. I pray thee, have me excused. He said, man, I got a piece of ground. I've never seen it. I went ahead and bought it. And I said, that's one of the stupidest excuses there ever was. Why would a person buy a piece of ground without going and checking it out? I heard about a preacher that was preaching this, preaching about this passage. And he said, that's a stupid thing for a man to buy a piece of ground. He said, I don't know of anybody that would buy a piece of ground without seeing it. And this guy in this church raised his hand and said, I did. And he said, you did? He said, you bought a piece of ground without seeing it? He said, yeah, I paid a pretty penny for it too. And he said, really? You paid a pretty penny for it? He said, have you seen it? He said, well, it's been, he said, how long has it been? He said, about 10 years. He said, well, have you seen it yet? He said, no, I'm still looking for it. It's down in Everglades somewhere, down there somewhere in Florida. And see, what happens is, that's a stupid excuse. Why would you buy a piece of ground unless you've seen it? I mean, man, this excuse doesn't hold water. And people make excuses. And one day when you stand before the Lord and the Lord will say, why didn't you serve me? And you try to make that excuse and you thought to yourself, man, that's stupid. Why? I ain't going to say that. That's stupid. Oh yeah, it's the hypocrites in the church. Why I can't serve God? Because the hypocrites in the church. How many of y'all have heard that before? I've had people say that to me. I tell them, I said, one more won't hurt. Come on in. Yeah. Amen. One more hypocrite ain't going to hurt us one bit. Come on in. I mean, people make excuses why they can't serve God. Well, you don't know what so-and-so said about me. Why I can't serve God. So you harbor that excuse why you can't serve God in your heart. Because so-and-so said something bad about you. You say, well, they go to church. I don't care. I don't care if they go to church or not. I've had people say all kinds of, I've had it come back to me what they said about me. I care less, man. Amen. It hurts. You say, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. I know words hurt, especially if you're a teenager. It hurts. And words do hurt. But I'm going to tell you something. You got to make up your mind. That fellow said one time, he said, if you're going to serve God, you better have alligator hide and better have a tender heart. You better have, when you come to church, you better have alligator hide because somebody's going to say something to you and you're going to say, you're going to walk out the building and say, what did they mean by that? Why did they say that? Well, I'm wondering what was he insinuating or what was she saying about or what was she insinuating? You're going to have that man play through your mind, and if you let it get the best of you, it'll take you out. And you'll use that excuse why you can't serve God.
Amen.
One excuse as good as the other. This guy says, I bought a piece of ground. You went and seen it. Here's another guy. He said, another said, I bought, verse 18. And they all with one consent began to make excuses. The first said on him, I have bought a piece of ground. I must needs go see it. I pray thee, have me excused. Another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen. I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife, therefore I cannot come. Now, I understand that one. I can understand that one. How many old men can say amen to that?
Amen.
I married a wife. I got a wife. Man, she won't let me. I've seen, brother, I'll tell you what, in my life, I've seen men, big old guys, I mean, could break a man in half, break 2 men in half, and they're giants of a man, but they got a little old woman that leads them around by their nose hair and then tells them what to do. A little old teeny woman will tell them what to do. And they just fall like a piece of bread. They just walk around, yes, honey. No, honey. Yes, honey. Now, I'm not trying to indicate or try to insinuate that a man ought to be abusive or a man ought to be putting down. But I tell you what happens is that excuse right there I can understand when a man says, I married a wife. And a lot of times that's why Paul never got married. Can you imagine the Apostle Paul being married and his wife says, Paul, you're not going to go down to Lystra again, are you? You know what they did down there last time? We ain't got no insurance. What What about the children? What about your 401k? What about this? You ain't going to be around. I mean, Paul never got married. He said it was better for him not to be married than to have a wife. And why? Because he cared for the man that's married, cared for the things of his wife. There's nothing wrong with that, caring for your wife, caring for the things of your wife. We got stuff in our house my wife likes. I mean, she loves. And it's called Pampered Chef. She loves Pampered Chef more than she loves her own husband. I mean, she just loves that stuff. And she's got that stuff stacked around. And whenever we go for Christmas time, she's always giving out Pampered Chef. I'll be glad when all that Pampered Chef gets out of the house. But while I'm not home, the UPS guy pulls up and he puts in more boxes out there of Pampered Chef. She loves Pampered Chef. We was over there. She said, Rachel Ray's got good stuff too. I love Rachel Ray. I mean, you know, I'm glad she's learned, but she learned how to cook a long time ago. Thank God she can cook. But anyway, he says, I've married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. And a man will understand that. But he says, and so that servant came, and then it says another said, I married a wife. In verse 21, so that servant came and showed his lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, these excuses made the Lord angry, said to his servants, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor, the maimed, the halt, and the blind. That's where you and I got in on. Gentiles. The Jews said, no, we can't do it. But the Lord says, go out there in the highways and hedges and compel them. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, yet there is room. You know what? There's room at the cross for you. If you're here today and you're not saved, there's room. There's still room. You say, well, heaven, I've had people tell me, yeah, well, heaven ain't going to be that populated. Oh, yeah, it is. Yeah. Millions and millions. I'm going to tell you something. I know there's probably a lot more going to hell than it is going to heaven. But I'll tell you what, heaven is going to be a populated place. Yeah. When that Bible describes the New Jerusalem coming down from God, I'm telling you what, brother, sisters, I'll tell you what, that thing is something else. 1,500 square miles. I mean, 1,500 miles this way, 1,500 miles that way. I mean, 1,500 miles every way you look. And brand new mansions, I mean, paid for. You ain't got to worry about getting a loan on it. Just imagine if serving God here was what's going to finance your mansion, we'd all be bankrupt. We'd have to go to the bank of heaven and say, look, man, we got to get a loan because we can't afford to buy it. But thank God it's free. Thank God. Hallelujah. And look what the Bible says in verse 22. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, yet there is room. And the Lord said unto the servant, go out into the highways and hedges, compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. The Lord likes a full house. And I tell you what, preachers like a full house. I mean, folks, the Lord likes it. I like it. If the Lord likes it, I want heaven to be. I was up in New York where my son lives, and it's a shame. Because you go to the mall, it's like a ghost town. It's like the old Blue Hen Mall used to be. And it's like a ghost town. They had right by the border of Canada and America, right there in the middle, there was a plant, a GM plant. And thousands of people lost their job. And then there was an Icola plant there, aluminum. And they're shutting down. And man, it's like a ghost town in the mall. It's like going, man, and I went into BJ's there, just a few people running around in there. And that town is dying. It's dying. Why? Because the people are not there. The jobs are not there. But you know what? We get to heaven, it's going to be a populated place. It's going to be people running all over the place. You're going to see, man, you're going to spend the first 10,000 years just talking to folks, and you still won't get to meet everybody. You still won't be able to understand or talk about the testimonies. It's going to be 10,000 years just spending time talking to people and talking about how they got there, when they got there, and what they went through in life. And man, it's going to be a time. I've thought about what is my loved ones doing right now. What are they doing in heaven? We're walking around, fellowship, and looking around. They only been there a few minutes. They only been there, just my mom and dad, they only been there a few minutes. And Linda and I was thinking about the other day about all our loved ones that's passed on that we love. And man, that's some of the hardest parts of being a pastor is when you pastor folks and you love them and you care about them and the Lord takes them home. And I know I'm going to see them again. I know they're going to be there, but they're already there. Their war, their battles are already over, man. And they're rejoicing now and they're in a brand new body. And look at verse 24. I say unto you that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. See what the Lord said? And none of those men that were bidden shall taste of my supper. Why did the Lord say that? Because they made excuses. Yep. Father, I pray, God, now you bless your word as we study this morning. I pray, God, guide us and direct us. We'll thank you, God, for what you're going to do. Give us liberty, God. Give me a clarity of thought. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Now, go back with me to verse 18 and or 19. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused. I want to use that word this morning on proven. Proven. He says, I bought 5 yoke of oxen. I go to prove them. I started thinking about them yoke of oxen. These are a team of oxen. And these are, he said, I bought 5. So I guess he's got 10 oxen. And oxen, if you know your Bible, oxen, they used them to plow. And you can't use a horse to plow. I mean, you can, but a horse is skittish. A horse will go off track and all that. And then the Bible says in the Old Testament, the book of Leviticus, it says, don't plow with an oxen and an ass. Talking about a donkey. You don't yoke them up together. Don't yoke them up together. He said, why? Because an oxen will plow right on steady, just steady. But a donkey, it'll jerk, it'll move, it'll go off, and it'll take the oxen off course. And that oxen will go through, it'll go through hard ground. Why? Because it's strong and it's tough. It'll go through it and keep plowing. And he says that a team of oxen as a husband and wife will go right through and plow. And the Lord says, I bought 5 yoke of oxen. That was his excuse to go prove them. And I started looking at that word proven. God is the approver. He's the one that proves it. God will approve and approve you. And the guy says, I bought 5 yoke of oxen. And he says, I go to prove them. He wanted to see them plow. He wanted to see them stay together. He wanted to see them that they would plow in a row and not go off course. Because a donkey would go off course like every wind of doctrine. A horse would get skittish and take off and not plow and just run and kill somebody. But an oxen, if it's trained, it'll plow side by side and keep going. It'll hit a stump. They said this. They said when an oxen plows, and you know, you think about when men went out west and whenever they bought farms, they had to clear the trees. And they had to remove the stumps out of the ground. How do they do that? They use oxen. They would cut down in the trees and get down the ground and start cutting them things and use the oxen. And they would have somebody holding on to the oxen saying, come on, huh, huh. And that oxen would, and start pulling and yank that stump right out of the ground. God uses oxen for his service. They said when an oxen gets to a place and it gets to a hard stump and it can't get out, and the man keeps taking a whip and smacking that oxen and trying to get him to pull. And both of them said, "What an oxen will do? They moo. I guess they snort. They snort, and they'll snort and snort. And finally, when they realize they can't get that thing out of the ground, they'll get down on their front legs. They'll bow. When they get to a hard spot in their life." And they can't get around it. They can't get through it. They can't pull it. They get on their knees. God likens preachers to oxen. And I want you to look at that word proven. The Bible says in Genesis 40, go back to Genesis 42. Genesis 42. This life, it's got a lot of stumps in it. This life that you're in, you're going to come to a place where you're going to hit a stump. And the only thing you're going to be able to do is get on your knees. This life will test you. And the Lord says, he said, the guy said, I'm going to go prove the oxen. That's a good thing. That's a good thing to do, to prove it. Prove that oxen. Look in Genesis 42, look at verse 15. He says this, hereby ye shall be proved by the life of Pharaoh. Ye shall not go forth hence, except your youngest brother come hither. See, Joseph was telling telling his brothers, he said, you're going to be proved. You're going to be proved. All the way through your Bible, go to Exodus. Go to Exodus. Exodus chapter 16. Look at Exodus chapter 16. You're going to be proved. Whenever we have a, they just said, I heard on the news, they just graduated, I forget how many policemen for Wilmington the other day. And they said they just graduated from the academy. You know what they had to do? It's like going in the army. You have to be proved whether you can take it, whether you can go follow orders, whether you can stay in rank, whether you obey a higher rank, if you don't have a rebellion in you, that you're able to take orders from a man that's above you. See, God will allow things in your life to prove you. When Moses went down to Egypt and he said, God sent me down, and they said, who do you think you are? He had to go out into the wilderness for 40 years. Linda and I have been married 41 years. Can you imagine 40 years Moses separated himself and went to the wilderness, and God says, I'm going to prove you out here. 40 years before he could go back to Egypt, and then the children of Israel would listen to him. God allows proving in your life. He allows those things, and we go, you know, we get down, we come to the altar, and we forget. We get down to the altar and say, God, use me. God, I want to serve you. I want to do that. So the Lord says, what you're actually saying is, God, all right, pour it on. I'm ready to go through the fire. I'm ready to be proved. I'm ready to show you that I want to serve you. I'm ready to show it to you. God says, yeah, God already knows what you're going to do, but he does it for you, for your benefit. Those policemen that went through that academy, they go through academy every week. They're proved in situations that they have to handle things right. God will prove you. Look what he says in Exodus chapter 16. Look at verse 4. You're being proved every day you live. You're being proved. I know some guys that went through all kinds of stuff, and what happened was, instead of saying, okay, God, like the oxen, getting on their knees, saying, okay, God, I trust you. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not to thy own understanding. All thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. Rather than them doing that, they said, I quit. I quit. I'm not going to be going through this no more. But this life is full of hardships. I said to somebody out there, I give my testimony, what we went through as came here as a pastor. And I said, if I never went through anything, if I never went through anything in this life, the hurts and the sorrow and the tribulation and stuff, nobody would want to listen to me. They said, man, you've got it made. You got a silver spoon in your mouth. Nobody want to listen to a guy like that. They want to see somebody been through the fire, been through the trouble, and they kept on. We read about, we call them heroes. Men going against things, the odds that were against them. The odds that they came up against them, they didn't quit. They kept on. They kept fighting. Women, men, children that kept fighting and going on serving God. Exodus chapter 16, look at verse 4. And the Bible says, and Pharaoh's chariots and his hosts hath he cast into the sea. His chosen captains also are drowned in this Red Sea. The depths are covered them. Oh, that's 15. Let's go to 4. It says, chapter 16. Then said the Lord unto Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day that I may what? Come on now, say it with me. That I may what? Come on, everybody, say it with me. What? Prove them whether they will walk in my law or not. The Lord allowed the children of Israel. He knew when those 12 spies went into the promised land, he knew they were going to come back with 10 spies going to say, no, we can't do it. No way. And I don't think God wanted them to go in at that time anyway. Matter of fact, I know he didn't. Why? Because they had too much Egypt in them. They had too much Egypt in them. Every time they came to a place of hardship, they were saying, let's go back to Egypt. Let's go back. Let's make us a prince that'll drive us back there, take us back. And Moses had to get between them and God. God says, Moses, get out of the way. I'm going to burn them up. And Moses said, God, you're going to burn up your people that you brought out? What is the world going to say? What are they going to say? They're going to say, you just brought them out to kill them. Moses was always in the middle Moses wouldn't have done that if he wasn't 40 years being proved. God says, all right, Moses, I'm going to let him live for you. He said, I'll make you a great nation. And Moses said, no, Lord. Have mercy on these people. God allowed them to wander for 40 years in the wilderness to let that old crowd die off. Why? Because the Lord knew they had too much Egypt in them, too much of the world, too much things. Every time you turn around, they wanted to go back to the world. They wanted to be like the world. They wanted to clothe like the world. They wanted to dress like the world. They wanted to act like the world. They wanted to do everything like the world does it. Why? They said, that's all we know. God said, I'm going to show you something new. I'm going to show you how to do it. They said, we don't want that. God said, I'm going to prove you. You know what the Lord does? He'll prove you. Ever since I've been pastoring, before I was saved, those things in my life, I say, thank God. Thank God. Because he proved me. And he's still proving me. Look at Exodus chapter 20. Look at verse 20. Exodus 20, 20. Talking about here's where the Ten Commandments are. And the Bible says this. And Moses said unto the people, fear not, for God has come to what? To what? Prove you. That his fear may be before your faces, that ye sin not. God's going to prove you. I'll never forget Rex Harrison used to sing that song, take another lap around Mount Sinai till you learn your lesson, till you quit your whining and stop your rebelling. He sang that the children of Israel had to go around. They went around and around and around. God proving them. He was showing Moses, this is a rebellious people. Moses said, they're too hard for me. God said, I'll prove them. Deuteronomy chapter 8. Deuteronomy chapter 8. God's going to prove you. You say, you know, people get up. It's easy. It's real easy to get up and say, I love you, Lord. I want everybody to know I love the Lord. You know what? You're going to prove it. You're going to prove it. When Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my what? Commandments. If you love me, you'll keep my what? Words. You're going to be proved. Boy, it's real easy to shoot off your mouth and say, oh, I love the Lord. Praise the Lord. He's good to me. But when troubles come and you're being proved, that's when the rubber hits the road. You really mean it? You really going to say I love the Lord? David went up against Goliath. And David said, I'll go take on that giant. Saul said, hey, here, wear my armor. Wear my armor. Put my armor on. His armor was big. David was a teenager. Saul was about almost 7 foot tall. And he said, put this on. And David said, no, I haven't proved it. I can't wear this. He said, I'm going to go with what I know and what I've got that God proved to me that he's able to deliver me. David goes out and fights the giant and kills it. All the way through your Bible, the Lord talks about proving, proving, proving. I mean, he said, I proved Israel in the book of Judges. I proved them and found out. And I mean, the Lord knows. Look in Deuteronomy 8, look at verse 2. Deuteronomy 8, 2. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness to humble thee. Look what else he said. To humble thee and to prove thee to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no. And he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not. Neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doeth not live by bread alone, only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doeth man live. The raiment waxed not old upon thee, neither did thy foot swell these 40 years. Women have and men both have problems with their feet swelling. He said, thou shalt also consider in thine heart that as a man chastens his son, so the Lord thy God chastens thee. We get this idea that God's in heaven, and anytime we cry about something or say something, that God's going to give us what we want just to shut us up. He's not a good father if he did that. A good father will correct him. A good father will prove you, teach you. He'll provide for you, but he wants you to cry out to him. At times, he'll give you handfuls on purpose. He'll take care of you. I've seen the Lord meet our needs. We took in two families down in Greenville, South Carolina. Linda and I was just married, had Samson. Ruthie wasn't born yet. And I had two families off the street that we took in. And they had children. And they were living in my upstairs. When I was at work during the day, I only made $2 an hour, I think. And if that. And while I was at work, my wife had to go upstairs and break up the fights between the husband and wives. She was up there trying to stop them, trying to tell them. And I told them, I said, if you're living in my house, you got to go to church. And we had no food. I mean, none. We had no food. Wednesday night, everybody said, what are you going to do? What are you going to do? I said, we're going to church. Get ready for church. They said, we haven't eaten dinner. I said, we're going to church. And they said, man, well, I can't believe this. My kid needs food. I said, well, get some, try to buy some crackers or something. So we had a little bit of money, got crackers. We had no food. This is honest God. We had no food. So we go. We went to church. We worshiped the Lord Wednesday night. Came home. I opened the door. As soon as I opened the door, I unlocked the door. I opened the door and I said, somebody's been in our house. I don't know who it was. Nobody else had a key except for the owner. And the owner's the one kicked us out because we had too many people living there. But I opened the door. I walked in. There was bags of groceries everywhere. All over the table, all over the counter. I said to my wife, I said, who brought this? She said, I don't know. The folks that were living with us, they said, praise God, hallelujah. God met your need. I said, he sure did. Over and over and over and over and over and over and over, he proves that he's able to. You know, the Bible says, but my God shall supply your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. I've seen God over where I didn't have no money. I mean, couldn't pay the bills. I got down. I got the kids to pray. I thought, okay, God, you're not hearing me. I told Ruth, Samson, Rachel, Becky, and Josh. I said, y'all come in here. Pray over these needs. We laid all the bills out on the table. And man, we're 3 months behind. Laid all the bills out. I was pastoring this church. Laid all the bills out. And I said, y'all pray first. I thought, God, if you ain't going to hear me, hear my children. You know what God did? I was overworking, and a guy went to look at a job, and the guy says, you can have the job. I went over there. He doesn't even meet me. I went to Washington, D.C. Last couple of dollars I had for gas. He doesn't even meet me. I had to borrow money to go back over there. And he said, Alan, I'm sorry I wasn't there. He said, you can have the job, whatever your price. I said, $500. He said, okay, you got it. So I still wasn't that impressed. I needed $1,750. I said, Lord, do something. I need $1,750. My wife, I'm talking on the phone. She said, well, Rachel, she had a stir of her stomach this morning. She said, are you sitting down? I said, oh, no, I'm at my mother's. I knew Mama would feed me. I was over there working. Mama took care of me. And I went over there, and Mama's feeding us. And she said, are you sitting down? She said, well, Samson had his heart act up today. We thought he was going to have a heart attack. And she's telling me all this stuff. And she's, are you sitting down? I said, yeah. She said, wait a minute, hold on. Somebody's knocking on the door. She goes to the door. She's got the phone in her hand. Somebody knocks on the door. The guy hands her an envelope. She goes, sir? He goes, somebody told me to deliver this to you. We don't know who it was. She don't know who it was. Guy left. She got in. She sat down. She said, are you still on the phone? I said, yeah. She opened up check. It opened up the envelope. It was $1,000. I wasn't that happy. Why? I needed $1,750. Only had $1,500. I said, well, we need another two. First thing a man says, we need another $250. She goes to the mailbox the next day. She calls me up. She says, you ain't going to believe what just happened. I said, what? She said, I went to the mailbox. These people we haven't heard from in years and years and years. They said, brother, God laid on my heart. We're just going to send you a check. Here's $250. $250. God will prove you. He'll try you. You love him? Yeah, Lord, I love thee. The Bible says the Queen of Sheba came to Solomon to prove him with hard questions. David said, the Lord proves me. Daniel said to the king's chamberlain, he said, I don't want to eat the king's meat. But he said, the guy says, well, if we don't feed you the king's meat, if you look thin, the king's going to have my head. He said, well, give us 10 days and prove us. Proving. 10 days went by, And the Bible says the chamberlain said, yeah, you guys look a lot better than these guys eating all that meat, all that stuff. He said, you look like, you know what? What was the pulse that they was eating? It was vegetables. They were eating vegetables. God's going to prove you. He says, I bought 5 yoke of oxen. I'm going to prove them. The Lord put that in there because it was a true story. And man, God's showing you the excuses people use to try to get away from what God wants to use you for. He's going to prove you. Some of y'all said, man, I've been through some hard things. I know you have. I've been the pastor of this church for 30 years, man. I know about some hard things y'all been through. I've been through it with you. My heart's broke too. But we've also seen God take care of the problem and come out on the other side. Now's not the time to doubt him.
Amen.
Now's not the time to turn your back on him. Now's not the time. Why? We're just about near the end, man. We're close to the end. He's going to allow you to be proved and tried. And you know what proven is? It'll sharpen your countenance. It'll sharpen your ability to serve him. I should be getting better as a Christian, not weaker. I should not be going backwards as a Christian. I should be going forward. The Lord is going to allow you to be proved. Are you going to pass the test? Have you made up your mind? You know what? I found this to be true. If you make up your mind before the test comes, you've already beat it. If you make up your mind, I'm not turning back. I'm not going to go back. I'm going to trust him. God's help. He can try me. We was just reading this morning in Sunday school. Tribulation worketh what? Patience. Patience, experience, and experience, hope. That maketh not ashamed. God allows tribulation to come in your life to prove you. Why? To make you better. If they put a police officer out on the street without being proved, it'd be a mess. It'd be a mess. He'd be pulling his gun every time he turned around. He'd be shooting people this crosswalk. If they put an army soldier on the field, a battle, without him being proved, he's going to die quick. Because he'll make every mistake that a soldier should not make. God is going to prove you. You say, I love you, Lord. The Lord said, if you love me. Peter said, though all men forsake you, I won't. And Jesus looked at him and said, tonight, before the cock crow thrice, you're going to deny me. He said, oh, I ain't going to do that. And then the Bible says, Peter went out and wept bitterly. Remember the words of Jesus. You know why Jesus spent 3.5 years? John chapter 6 tells you, he says, I've given you these things to prove you. To prove you. You got to learn, you ought to say, you know what you pray? I'd say, this is the best thing to pray. Lord, help me learn the first time around that I won't have to go through the same stupid mistakes every year. You know, this Christian has been coming to this church for 20, 30 years. They say they make the same mistake every year. Take another lap around Mount Sinai till you learn your lesson. And what happens to them, I've seen, and you've seen it, where they get tired of it, and they think they blame God for their problems. Now, God allows things to prove you. Why? To make you better. You know what he's done? He's trying to prepare you for heaven. If you didn't have no trouble in this life, you couldn't enjoy heaven.
Yeah.
If you had a heaven down here, which we can have a little bit of heaven on earth, but if you had a heaven, everything was just rosy, you got to heaven and said, well, it was good down there. God's going to allow things to happen to prove you. He proved the children of Israel. Then he said, I've taken them out in the wilderness to prove them. Well, you know where we're at today? We're in the wilderness. Take your Bible, look in Psalms 26. Look at Psalms 26, and we'll close with this in a couple of verses here in Psalms. Psalms 26. Are you being proved this morning? Are you going through a trial? Just trust him. Just trust him. He'll bring you through it. Say, Lord, help me, Lord. Help me. Help me to please you. Look what the Bible says. David says in Psalm 26, he said, examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my reins and my heart. For thy loving kindness is before mine eyes, and I have walked in thy truth. I have not sat with vain persons, neither will I go in with dissemblers. I have hated the congregation of evildoers, and I will not sit with the wicked. I have washed my hands in innocency. So will I compass thine altar, O Lord, that I may publish with the voice of thanksgiving and tell all of thy wondrous works. Lord, I have loved the habitation of thy house and the place where thine honor dwelleth. He's talking about the tabernacle. This is the house. You're the house now. Your body is the house. That I may publish with the voice of thanksgiving and tell of all thy wondrous works. My wife and I'm going down the road and we're talking. We're saying, man, God's been so good to us. Man, we've been tried, been through the fire. And I know there might be some more coming. But I know I can trust him. I know he's going to bring me through. And I'm going to tell you this morning, you can trust him. David said, examine me, O Lord. Prove me. You know why a lot of people get caught out, knocked out? Like I said, they haven't made up their mind. That's the biggest battle. He says, verse 8, Lord, I have loved the habitation of thy house. I don't look for excuses to get out from coming to church. I don't look for that. I look to get in. He says, gather not my soul with sinners, nor my life with the bloody men. You know what God's done for me? I've seen the Lord bless me, my family, my children. My son-in-law called me this morning. My son-in-law went to the hospital Friday night. We got home. Rachel called up and said, we think Ben's having a heart attack. She's going to bring the kids to the house. And he was hurting. He's sweating. His arm was down his left side. I walked out. When they pulled up, I walked out and I put my hand on him. I said, God, watch over my son-in-law. God, help him now. Now, Lord, help him now. I had grounds to pray on. I had grounds where I could say, God, honor me. Honor my prayer. And I said, God, watch over my son-in-law. He called me this morning. He's at work. He said, I want to thank you for praying. He said, God answered prayer. They said it was a pulled muscle, just like a heart. It felt like a heart attack. And I said, well, I don't want to see anything happen to my favorite son-in-law. And he started laughing. Look at this. He always says Mike is the favorite son-in-law because he's a preacher. He says, in whose hands is mischief? Gather not my soul with sinners, nor my life with bloody men. In whose hands is mischief? And their right hand is full of bribes. But as for me, I will walk in mine integrity. Redeem me, be merciful unto me. My foot standeth in an even place in the congregation. Well, I bless the Lord. The Bible talks about when you pick a deacon. We're going to be picking a trustee tonight. A trustee is a man that's trusted. But when it says, when you pick a deacon, it says he should be proved that he's a spiritual man. He's not double-tongued. He's not always trying to get his own, you know, his own agenda. He wants what God wants. And the Lord says, prove him. God's going to prove you. Now is not the time to make excuses. Now is the time to honor him and say, Lord, help me come out on top, loving you. I want you to prove me. I love you. Father, thank you again today, God, for your word. Thank you for being so good to us. My Father, I thank you, God, that you've been a good God. You test us. You try us. But you also bring us out on top. Lord, you know the beginning from the end.